So in February, I had the privilege of hanging out with our high school students for four Wednesdays and trying to get to know them a little bit, understand a little bit of the world that they're growing up in, and a wonderful group of, I say kids, that's because I'm old, students, young adults. And I was sharing with them over those 4 weeks something that I think every Christian ought to understand. And the earlier that we understand it, the better. So I was hoping to get them introduced to it as soon as possible. But it's not just a truth for teenagers. It's a truth for Christians of all ages. And today, I want to talk a little bit about it with all of you. And hopefully by the time we leave here, we'll have a little bit better understanding of what it's all about. You guys ready? So I started off the conversation with the teenagers by asking this question. What is the greatest invention of all time? Now, as you could imagine, there would be all sorts of different answers depending on probably your age, your perspective, maybe even your experience. But what would you say is the greatest invention of all time? So it's interesting to read the responses that typically come up to a question like this. Some people say it's the light bulb. Some people say it's paper. Some people say it's penicillin. Others would say the printing press. Some would say the wheel. Some would say the compass. Some would say the telephone. Some would say batteries. Or how about the computer? Or how about the internal combustion engine? How about the cotton gin? Some of you say, how about just gin? How about electricity? But I would say that the greatest invention of all time, throughout all of history, the greatest invention is the human being. Like, there isn't anything that's ever been invented in all of history that even comes close to a human being, and what they're capable of, their capacity, is amazing. I mean, if you just take the physical dimensions of a human being and you think about the brain, or you think about the eyeball, or the internal ear, you think about the spine, or the heart, or blood, or even skin, there's nothing that's ever been created or ever been invented that even comes close to that. Now, we as Christians, we believe that God created human beings. He invented human beings. And when you understand how the Bible describes that God went about creating us as human beings, it's even that much more amazing that he took the dust of the ground and he breathed into it, and man and woman became a living soul. And then I asked the kids to remember, the students, that anytime somebody invents something, they always have a reason. They always have a purpose. There's something they're trying to accomplish with all the work that they put into their invention. And you know what? It's no different with God. God had a reason. He had a purpose for creating us as human beings. And throughout the scriptures, both explicitly and implicitly, we are given an explanation for why God invented us as human beings. It's said a lot of different ways. Here's one way that it's described. It's probably one of the clearest ways. In the book of Isaiah, we read this: everyone who is called by my name, this is God speaking, everyone who is called by my name was created for my glory. There's this word that Christians use a lot. Some Christians use it a lot. And you'll hear this word around churches quite a bit. And what's interesting to me is that there's so many Christians and so many churches that use this particular word, but they don't really understand what the word means. They just sort of assume a definition based on the context of the discussion. But today, I want to explore that word, and I want us to be precise in how we understand exactly what it means. I believe it's the primary reason for why we were invented as human beings. And if it's the primary reason why we were created, it's the primary purpose for which we were created, then I think it would be very important that we understand it. Does that make sense? So it's this word, the word glory or glorify. We say sentences like this: Christians are to bring glory to God. Christians are to glorify God with the way that they live their life. But what does that really mean? And more importantly, how do you do it? You know, I've been trafficking around the discussion of theology and doctrine for almost like my entire life, it seems. I went to a Bible college and I studied theology. I got a master's degree in the study of doctrine. For the last 35 plus years, I've been a pastor wrapped up in the discussion of theology and doctrine. And you know what? I love those discussions. But what I can't stand about those discussions is when they become an end in themselves. And we just collect more and more theological trivia, and we never really talk about how do I live out these truths. And glory is one of those doctrines. It's one of the things that we talk a lot about, but we don't really understand how in the world do I go about to bring glory to God through the way that I live my life. And yet we see it all through the New Testament that we are to live our lives to the glory of God. Here's just a couple samples of passages. Ephesians chapter 1, in him, in Christ, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might live for the praise of his what? His glory. Ephesians chapter 3, now to him, Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even that we can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Philippians chapter 4, to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy chapter 1, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. It doesn't seem like there's ever a time that bringing glory to God should ever end. 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom or to him be glory both now and forever. So the New Testament is very clear that we as Christ followers, we are called to bring glory to God. But what does that mean? And how do we do that? Well, let's start with a definition. The Hebrew word that's translated glory is the word kavod. If I tell you what it means, you'll figure it out. You ready? You ready? The word means heavy or weighty. That helps, doesn't it? You say, no, that doesn't help at all. It doesn't really. So the Hebrew word from which we get the translated word glory, it means heavy or weighty. So if we were to put it in a sentence, we Christians are to bring glory to God. Christians are to bring heavy to God. Or if we want to make up words, Christians are to glorify God. Christians are to heavify God. But still, what does it mean? How does it work? What do I do with that? Well, maybe an illustration will help. I have I have two stones here. They both weigh just about exactly the same. They're about the same size. This, the first stone, is a piece of river rock. It came from the landscaping around my house. Now, I'm sure that in the grand scheme of things, it has some sort of a monetary value. The person who owned our home before we bought it, they evidently had a big truckload of river stone delivered to the house. They probably paid some money for that. And if somebody wanted to take the time to count all the stones that were in that delivery, then this stone has the value of what? A couple of cents, or maybe the fraction of a cent? It's just a piece of river rock. But this stone, this is a diamond. Well, maybe it's not a real diamond. I mean, like, if this was a real diamond, I probably wouldn't be standing here on this stage showing it off. Not without an entire platoon of Navy SEALs surrounding the entire property. If this was a real diamond, I probably wouldn't be driving the car that I drive that's 16 years old and showing very much the signs of being that old. If this was a real stone, I'd probably be in a slightly different income bracket. But let's say, for the purpose of our discussion here this morning, we're going to imagine that this is real. So this stone, it has a value too. But I think we could all understand that one of these stones is much more valuable than the other. Even though they weigh exactly the same, one of them is put on a scale of value or worth, and it weighs a whole lot more. It's much, ready? Heavier. This one has much more influence or importance. If your house was burning down and you needed to take one of these two stones with you, and if this was a real diamond, I am sure that this one would have much greater importance, much greater value, that you would take this one over this one. You see, this one in Hebrew is kavod. It's heavier. It's weightier. Did you understand that? So, if the two stones are the exact same weight, how is one of them much heavier than the other? Well, that comes back to our understanding of what the word kavod is all about. One of them is worth a few cents. One of them is worth probably millions and millions of dollars. So the word heavy in one sense can be about weight or mass. It can be about ounces and pounds or tons or grams or kilograms. But there's another way in which we use the word heavy, or we understand the word weight, and that is that it has greater value or worth. It's more important. It has more influence. This is what kavod is about. Now, this isn't a strange concept. We use this kind of phrase in our speech, our conversations. He carries a lot of weight around here. Perhaps the CEO or the principal in the hallways, they carry more weight because of their importance, because of their influence. Her voice lends a lot of weight to the matter. She has a lot of influence on the situation. And if she speaks into it, it's decisive or it's influential. He's a really big deal. This is about worth or value or importance. The decision weighed heavily on her mind. It had a lot of importance. The weight of the consequences was almost unbearable. Does this make sense? You ready? Are you ready? Because the important thing is not just understanding it. The important thing is knowing what to do with it. And more importantly, how to live this out. So listen to the Apostle Paul's instructions to the first century church. He said, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is a fascinating verse. He says, whether you eat or drink, he's taking like the two most mundane practices of daily life. I don't care if we're talking about sitting down to eat or having something to drink. Do it to the glory of God. The most mundane activities of life are to be done to the glory of God. And just in case somebody was like, well, what about, and tried to find an exception, he says, I don't care, whatever you do. Drive a car, raise kids, manage your finances, go to work, go to see the doctor, visit a friend, hang out with your crew on a Friday night. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So a principle would be this: Christians bring glory to God when they live in a way that demonstrates how much weight God carries in their life. Did that make sense? Christians bring glory to God when they live in a way that demonstrates the worth of God, the value of God, the importance of God, the influence that God has in their life. When we live that way, we bring him glory. We demonstrate his enormous worth or value or importance, his weight in our life. So it's a real simple illustration in our minds, is if we think about putting something on a scale. One thing weighs more than the other. One is heavier than the other. So as Christians, we go through every day of our life. We make all sorts of decisions. And each of those decisions, they reflect something of value or importance, and the scale tips in one way or the other. And what the scriptures are inviting us as Christians to understand is that in all the things that we do in our life, God ought to be the heaviest one on the scale. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So let's talk about it in some real specific ways. How about in the distribution of our time? You know, those 24 hours a day that we have, those 7 days in the week, the 30 to 31 days in a month, the time, there's few things that are more valuable in our life than our time. Like they say, you can't get it back. Time is an incredibly important and valuable commodity. And God's inviting us to demonstrate his worth, his weight in relationship to how we make decisions about time. Christians glorify God when they invest time in those pursuits that are important to God. You say, well, Paul, if that's true, If we distribute our time as a reflection of what the weight God carries in our life, doesn't that mean we just go to church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, that's not what that means. Well, then doesn't it mean we just be busy doing all the important things and there never be any time to relax or enjoy myself? No, that doesn't mean that at all. You know why? Because God created, you ready? Rest. It's part of his design. It's the whole principle of Sabbath that we meet in the earliest pages of the scripture and we see it all the way to the end. That part of God's design for human beings is that they took time to rest and relax and rejuvenate their spirit and their soul. So there's two ways that we can not glorify God with our time. And this is hard for some of us as Americans who were sort of raised with a work ethic that, you know, we always have to be industrious in order to have value. There's two ways that we cannot bring glory to God, and one of those is we can work all the time, and that doesn't glorify God because it ignores his design for rest. Or the other way that we can not glorify God is that we don't work enough and we spend all the time relaxing, not doing anything productive. So the call of wisdom, as we see in like the book of Ecclesiastes, is how to find a balance in our life between work and rest, because both of them are part of God's design for our lives. And when we make decisions about balancing work and rest, we are bringing glory to God because we're demonstrating his enormous value or influence in our life. So when Christians neglect those pursuits that honor God's importance in their life, they're not glorifying God. And you know, each of you have to do the homework. I can't do it for you. You have to do an honest appraisal of how you spend your time, how you distribute your time throughout a day, a week, a month, and ask yourself, am I doing things that do in fact nurture my soul? Or are those things either at the bottom of the list or things that I just completely neglect? Are you ready? Going to church is not about jumping through hoops or checking a box. Going to church was intended to be an occasion where I gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ to mutually enjoy and develop and encourage our soul. And so when we decide, oh, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to do that, what we're deciding is that something else is much more important than that. And we have to ask ourselves, is that thing that we decide to be so much more important than God, does it carry too much weight in my life? Does it carry too much weight in my child's life? Does it carry too much weight in our family's life? Say, Paul, can we move on? Getting a little close to home. Okay, let's talk about another value, money. I mean, time and money, the two most precious commodities to us as human beings. Money is an incredibly important asset of life, and it carries a lot of weight. It has a lot of influence. It determines a lot of things about what we do and don't do in life. Christians glorify God when they honor the priorities of God with their finances. It doesn't say that we can't use money to do other things in life that bring us joy or tend to make our lives fuller or richer or better. It just says we can't pursue those things at the neglect of those things that are important to God. And yet you look at most Christians and how they do their budget, if they have a budget. And their budget looks a lot like this. You guys ready? it looked a lot like, at the top of the list is my mortgage. And then the car payments and the mortgage insurance and the car insurance. And then it's things like, well, we need the groceries to eat and we need to wear clothes and we need to do some of those fun things. And what happens is that building a budget or distributing the finances of our life, there's money for all the things. And then maybe if there's a little bit left over at the end of the month, which there rarely is, we might toss God a bone. Maybe send him a few dollars. Why? Because he doesn't carry the weight of all those other things. Christians glorify God when they honor the priorities of God with their finances. When Christians allocate their money to the multitude of other priorities before those of God, they are not glorifying him. Let's talk about another valuable asset of life, our body. Yeah, our physical body is a way that we bring glory to God. I mean, the Apostle Paul mentions it specifically. Look at this in 1 Corinthians. He says, hey, Christians, do you not know your bodies are the place where the Spirit of God dwells? He lives in us. The Spirit of God who's in you, whom you've received from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price of Jesus and his death on the cross. Therefore, Paul says to Christians, glorify God with your body. Christians glorify God when they make choices that are healthy and helpful to their personal and physical well-being. That has to do with what we eat, or maybe how much we eat of it, or what we drink, or maybe some sort of exercise or activity as a way of taking care of the one body that I've been given. In this context, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the first century church, and he's writing about something very specific, and it has to do with the proper expressions of sexual intimacy. That any kind of sexual intimacy outside of God's arrangement between a man and a woman who are united together in marriage, any expression of sexual intimacy outside of that design does not bring glory to God. Glorify God with your bodies. Christians who make choices that are harmful to their personal or physical health and well-being, they're not glorifying God. How about the decisions that we make every day? Probably thousands of decisions every day that we make across the course of 24 hours. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Even the decisions that you make from moment to moment were designed to be an expression of God's weight in our life. Christians glorify God when they consider the values, the priorities, and the instructions of God when making decisions. I have a decision to make. What has God said that might come to bear on this decision? How much weight does God carry? I have a decision to make about how many hours I'll spend at work this week. What weight does God carry in that decision? My kids are getting under my skin right now, and I have a decision to make about how I'm going to respond. What kind of weight does God carry in my life? I have an evening, and I'm here all by myself, and I have the remote control, and I can watch whatever I want. What kind of weight does God carry in your life? When Christians ignore God's influence or input in their decisions, they are not glorifying him. And one last topic, again, it just covers sort of the entire gambit of our life. It's our behavior, and I could add here our attitudes. The kind of energy that we put off when we encounter other people or find ourselves in situations. The way that we treat other people and the way that we sort of carry ourselves. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Christians glorify God when their behavior reflects obedience to his instructions. When we find ourselves in those difficult relational situations, maybe at work or at home, in the neighborhood, with a complete stranger, and everything inside of us wants to attack, everything wants to be snarky, everything wants us to be rude, everything wants us to be critical or judgmental. I have a decision to make about how I'm going to behave and what kind of weight that God carries in my life, the God who asked me to be loving and kind and respectful and forgiving and patient. These are the decisions that we make from moment to moment, and we have an opportunity to decide if we're going to reflect God's weight in our life. Or if something like personal approval or personal convenience is more important than he is. When Christians act in ways that reflect poorly on God, they are not glorifying him. Does this make sense? Now, I didn't ask if you agreed. I'm not even interested, I didn't mean that to sound that way, but I don't even care if you don't like it. I'm doing my best to try to describe to you an important truth of the scriptures that we see both in the Old and the New Testament, that we, as the people of God, we are called to give him glory. It's the reason for which we were created. It is, at the end of the day, the purpose for why we live on this earth is to bring God glory, to demonstrate his worth, his value, his importance, and his influence. And we, as individual Christ followers, we have a decision to make about, does God have that kind of worth or value in my life that he can speak into my life and tell me how I'm supposed to live? Or if I carry more weight, or my friends carry more weight, or maybe my boss at work carries more weight, or maybe all the people who follow me on social media carry more weight. We have a decision to make about the worth, the value, the significance, the importance and influence of God every moment of our life. In the invitation to bring him glory. So I leave you with this thought. Jesus, he preached a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. All that means is that he was like on a mountain when he delivered the sermon. It's one of the few, if perhaps the only, entire sermon that we have of Jesus preserved in the pages of the scriptures. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And Jesus, he made a very interesting statement in that sermon. It's one that's very familiar, but I'm not sure we really understand its importance or impact on our life. He said this, You, the ones that I created, the people that I invented, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You can always see it in the distance when the lights are on. Neither do people light a lamp or and put it under some kind of a covering, a bowl. Instead, they put it up on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus is saying to his audience, just like that light that you put on a stand so that it provide light to those around you, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. The good choices that you make, the good behaviors that you live, the good attitudes that you reflect, that may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that God created you and he created me. That every day of our life we are to live it in such a way that the people that encounter us, you know, the people at work and the other kids at school and the neighbors who live next door and the people that you play pickleball with or tennis with or golf with or the people in your family, that they could see your life and the way that you live your life reflecting the importance of God, that they would see just how important God is. Christians, not churchgoers, Christ followers, there's a big difference. You can go to church your entire life and never live a single day of it to the glory of God. But a Christ follower, it's different. Christ followers are called to live their life in a way so that other people who encounter them may understand just how important God really is. And that is what it means to be a missionary. I am a missionary, but so are you. Make sense? Let me ask you to stand together. If I haven't had the occasion to meet you, I'd love to make your acquaintance. I'll be here at the front of the auditorium following service. Just come up and introduce yourself. I'd love to get to know your name and welcome you to our church and answer any questions you might have. Let's pray together. Father, I think sometimes we try to make it harder than it really needs to be. And we're definitely prone to just accumulating more and more theological trivia and not doing anything with it. But you have very specifically described the primary reason why you created us. And that is that we might bring you glory. So I pray, Father, for every person in this room who calls himself a follower of Jesus, that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds to be honest before you about just how much weight you carry in those important assets of life like our time and our money and our body, our decisions and our behavior and attitudes. Father, do a work in our midst that each of us might have an almost constant awareness of the opportunity to bring glory to you. Do that work in our hearts, I pray, in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.